Good morning. My name's Ron Spellman. I'll be reading the scriptures this morning. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him is the head unto Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you, Ron. You ever have one of those nights where you can't, you ever have one of those nights, and I think we all know what I mean. Last night was one of those nights. I woke up to something and have basically been up ever since. I have a cold, and I am functioning on coffee, DayQuil, and the Holy Spirit, hopefully. So if things get a little crazy, you can either blame the DayQuil or the Holy Spirit. We'll just have to see where it goes. If you guys would, pray with me, and we'll get into the message today. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to come and worship you, and we're thankful for the opportunity to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts, that your Spirit would speak, and that the truth would go out. Not by the power of man, but by the power of your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. Now, what is a church? That is the question, right? What is a church? Now, I know a lot of you out there know the right answer. You go, well, I mean, a church is not a building. Correct. Okay? The church is not a building. We all know that the church is a group of people. But the fact of the matter is, not every group of people is a church, right? So if you play on a softball team, your softball team is not the church. If you have a bunch of work buddies that you hang out with, we know that that is not the church. Even if you have a Christian family, like I do, when my family, my dad's side of the family gets together for family reunion once a year, it's like we have church. But our family reunion is not a church. So what makes a church and not just another group? It's going to take us a while, but this is exactly what we're going to explore as we begin our new series on meaningful church membership. Now, when I say this idea of church membership, when I mention church membership, there are some of you in this room who might feel a little uncomfortable by the concept. Others will find it as natural as can be, but maybe for all the wrong reasons. I don't know. Still others just don't see the big deal. Why are we talking about this? You're going to commit 2 to 3 months to talking about church membership? Yeah, we are. And still others are likely locked in and living out a healthy biblical view of church membership. So as we dig into meaningful church membership, I hope all of us will see that church membership is indeed important. I hope you will see that if we do it well, it can even change the way that we live out our faith. But before we unpack church membership, I think it's good for us to understand what church is. If I'm going to be a meaningful member of something, then I need to understand what it is that I am joining. Now, we just had Ron read for us from Ephesians chapter 4. And I think that Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, is extremely helpful in answering the question, what is the church? Now, there is no, like, go-to passage that says, this is the one. If you just read this, this is going to tell you what the church is. If I was going to say what's the church according to the Bible, again, we'd have to go to multiple passages. So rather than viewing Scripture as like a painting that gives it all in one setting, I think that really the biblical approach to what church membership is and what the church is really more like a mosaic. Okay, it's a bunch of little pieces all over the place that when put together, we see the big picture and it's beautiful. Now, I think that Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 is one of maybe the bigger pieces in a mosaic. And I think it really helps us understand what the rest of the picture is as we begin to understand all this. So today as we look at Ephesians 4, I am not trying to say this is an exhaustive description, but I do think it is a helpful place to begin. So I'm not going to reread the whole passage at once today, but we'll move through parts of this passage as we begin to understand a description of what the church is. So what is the church according to Ephesians chapter 4? Well, you don't have to write it all down, okay? That's a lot. And if I was a better pastor, I would have come up with like little one-word things for each of these. But I feel like this connects us to the passage and helps us see how the passage describes the church. So what is the church? The church is a place where we are urged to walk like Christ by people who are striving to walk like Christ. I think that's an important thing to talk about. That it's we are being encouraged to walk like Christ by people who are also striving to walk like Christ. It's a place where we humbly bear with each other, striving to maintain unity and peace. It's a place where all who are in Christ are united under Christ. The church is a place where we are equipped for ministry, and it's a place where we minister, and it's a people we minister with. It is a place where we mature by expressing our faith, growing in our knowledge, serving and acting like Christ. And finally, church is a place and a people that builds itself up. Now, I love this picture of the church. Now, you'll notice throughout that I used the words place and people. So is the church a place? Well, no, not really. But is the church a place? I mean, kind of, sort of, right? So how is it a place? Well, it's a place like a nation is a place, right? So a nation is a place, but a nation is also a people. So when we think about the church being a place, think of it like that. It is a place and it's a people. And so you're going to hear me talk about the church as a place and a people, and I'm going to use those interchangeably. But I know you guys, and I know what some of you are thinking. Well, the church is not a building, so it's not a place, so it's a people. And I just don't want us to get lost in semantics while you're all sitting there thinking, I wish you would just say people instead of place. I think they mean the same kind of thing, and I'm just letting you know ahead of time I'm going to use them interchangeably so that you don't have to talk to me in the foyer about it, because you know where I am. Okay, so it's the same thing. So in some ways, when we think of Ephesians 4, and we think about what it is to be a church, there is two aspects of the church. And I think in Ephesians 4 kind of encompasses both of these aspects of what it means to be the church. There is the universal church, the church as a whole, The aspect of the church that is the entire body of believers across cultures and denominations. It is the whole body of Christ. But in another sense, the church is the local body of Christ, for example, here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church at the corner of Sunshine and Jefferson here in Springfield, Missouri. So it is a both kind of thing. And today we're going to be looking at, as we look through Ephesians 4, okay, so we can see how this looks corporately, big picture, outside of the local body, but also how Ephesians 4 points to what it is to be the local body of believers. So let's just go ahead and jump right into our passage today, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and try to get a better understanding of what it means to be the church as a defined group of people as opposed to a general representation of all Christians. So it says, starting in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So I think this passage helps us understand the first two aspects of the church. So the church is a place where we are urged to walk like Christ by people who are striving to walk like Christ. And also, the church is a place where we humbly bear with each other, striving to maintain unity and peace. So again, on the one hand, there is this general ability to urge believers to live like Christ as a godly example. I can live a godly example, and all my Christian friends and all those who may see me may be encouraged to live like Christ. So it can be done on this big picture scale outside of the local church. But I think we see it in a different sense also taking place in a local community. So look here at how this passage unfolds. Paul says that, he urges the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So this is a letter written to them, written to the church in the city of Ephesus, right? And he, Paul, a person, is giving them, a group of believers, instructions on what it is to live out their calling. So it comes from a place of personal relationship with specific instructions to a specific group of people. So what I want us to see as we think about Ephesians being written to the whole church, because we can receive it, here we are a couple thousand years later in America, different culture, different time, different continent, we can read that and apply it to us as well in a universal sense. But in a very real sense, this was a person writing to a church, giving them instructions built on the relationship that he had with them. So what I want us to see is that this is not something that just happens cosmically. It's something that happens very locally. It is very personal. So when we think of this idea of this call to bear with one another, to be humble with each other as we are striving together to maintain the unity of peace, this is not something that we can just only talk about cosmically, kind of esoterically, in the church as a whole. We get to do it right here in Jefferson Avenue. And I think if you've been in any, let me rephrase. I think if you've had a relationship of any kind for any length of time, you know that friction comes with relationships, right? There comes this point where you get on someone's nerves or they get on your nerves, right? And don't look at your husband or wife sitting next to you. Don't look at your children sitting next to you or across from you or wherever. But you have to look no further than your home to know that close relationships cause friction, right? And that it is within these close relationships that we have to live out and practice our calling. So this idea of living in a manner worthy of the gospel and Christ-like love, this idea of bearing with one another, is not something that you can do on your own. A person who lives on an island with nobody around doesn't have to bear with anyone. But maybe yourself. And that can be its own level of personal struggle. But in the sense that when we come together as a body of believers, there's something unique that happens. Even within leadership, when when we're having a conversation in elders meeting where we disagree with each other, we have to practice patience. We have to practice gentleness and understanding. And when we don't practice gentleness, we have to practice forgiveness and grace, right? These things happen as we strive together. And what's amazing is, as I watch one brother practice patience and grace, guess what they're teaching me? They're teaching me how to practice patience and grace as well. When I see one sister live out humility, they're setting an example for me, showing me what it is to live in humility with their brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we come together, we get to share in this kind of responsibility. We get to share in this idea. What does it mean to stir one another up to love and good works? What does this mean to walk in a manner worthy of Christ? We get to work this out together as we come under the authority of Scripture, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, and helping each other grow in the faith. But the question comes, who do I hold this responsibility to? Who am I responsible to urge to walk in Christ-like faith? Who am I supposed to bear with? Who am I supposed to practice humility with and practice unity and peace with? Who? Well, again, in some larger sense, there is a general responsibility to all believers. But there is also a unique sense of our responsibility to those in our local congregation. I have a very dear friend that I went to high school with, and we're buds. We talk every now and then, and I mean, as much as men do, right? So when we see each other, we're really happy to see each other. But he doesn't go to church here. Am I responsible for his soul? Well, in some degrees, yes, right? Because we're all responsible for believers in some sense. But it's different the way that I am responsible for my buddy who goes to Hope Church and the way that I'm responsible for Jeff Case who goes to Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, right? There is a different level of responsibility that we enter into as we are one in one body here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. You see, part of understanding what a church is comes from understanding that there is a unique who that makes up the church. Let me say that again. Part of understanding what a church is comes from understanding that there is a unique who that makes up the church. So Ephesians 4 also calls the church to be united and one. So the question becomes, who are we united to? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament. I love this passage. I love the use of the words one and all and how we see like this singular idea of one and this corporate idea of all, and yet somehow the one and all are smooshed into the same idea. I love that picture here. So how are we who are all separated into different individual people, how do we all become one? Well, that happens as we are all in the same one and only Son, Jesus Christ. As we are all one in Christ, one with Christ, there is unity found in common ground, right there within Christ. So this is the third aspect of what the church is. The church is a place where all who are in Christ are united under Christ. In the same way that we've been discussing, there is again a sense that this is true across all denominations and cultures and countries. Since we all share the same faith, we are united in Christ with all Christians. And if you guys will remember back to when Jim and I shared a couple of weeks ago about our trip to Nepal, it's crazy how you can go to a different country on a different continent with a different culture, and because of Christ, immediate connection, immediate unity that shouldn't happen. And it is just a joy to see this the church as a whole connect as we are one in Christ. So as much as this is true on the big corporate scale across the world, this is also true in an even deeper sense when we look at the local church. The type of unity that's described here is different than the type of unity that I connect with those pastors in Nepal. It's different because of our daily life experience together, our weekly life experience together, the opportunity that we have to continually rub up against each other. Let me just tell another made-up story. This isn't real either. But let's just say that my kids were playing basketball with another Christian friend's kids who were playing basketball, and they're in opposite teams. And so they're playing against each other, and I know this person, and they know me, and we sit down next to each other to watch the game. And we end up, getting into a little argument, or somebody is acting ugly at the ball game. That's never happened. Nobody's ever seen a dad act ugly at a ball game. And so we then end, and we part our own ways, and he goes back to his church and to his life. I go back to my church and my life. And we don't see each other again for, till next year when our kids play each other. Is that person my brother in Christ? Sure. Are we unified with each other? Sure. But do we have to work out that conflict that we had? Not in the same way, right? It's just like they go away, I go away, we forget about it. Next year we come together and it's like it never happened again. But when you see that person the next Wednesday, unity now becomes a struggle, right? Man, it becomes this thing we have to work on. It becomes an opportunity to practice forgiveness. It becomes an opportunity to walk in grace. It is a challenge when unity is broken or disrupted because of the sin of one believer or another. But because we are all in Christ and under Christ, because we've all experienced the grace of Christ, we have an opportunity and obligation to work with each other to strive for the unity that we have in Christ. And that is something that happens in a unique and different way in the local church. Additionally, when we come together, man, have you guys ever, just a small little hand raise, I don't need a big one. You ever been in a theological argument with someone? Does that ever happen? I'm sure for some of you it has. So part of what it means to be the church, what it means to be the church is to understand who we are, and part of who we are is defined by what we believe. What we believe. So who are we unified with? We are unified with those who believe the same things we do, who come under the same doctrinal authority. Okay, those are who we are unified with. So let me just give you an example. In our church, we have unity about who Jesus Christ is. So if you're going to be a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, you are going to come under the teaching in unity and profess that you are in agreement and support the doctrine that we believe that Jesus is literally the one and only Son of God. That he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You are going to come under the teaching that we believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. You're going to come under the teaching that we believe that Jesus lived his entire life without sin. And that we believe that his miracles were real and historical. We believe that his teaching is the teaching of the Son of God and bears the authority of God. We believe this. So this is just one aspect of what we believe. But to come and say, I'm united with Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, you are saying, I am united in this belief. Or at minimum, I submit to this belief. I come under this belief and its authority. You see, many, many churches would believe and affirm these things. But to be a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church is to come under the authority of these teachings as we teach it here and to submit to it. We are united under what we believe to be true about our God as he has revealed himself through the scriptures. So we can tell who is a part of our church by looking at what teaching they profess to believe and to submit to. So again, who are we united with? We are united with all Bible-believing, born-again Christians. But specifically, we are united together with this body here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. This is where we practice and live out our faith, what we believe, on a regular basis. So, let me say it like this. Who we are as a group is directly connected to what we believe about God, Jesus, and the Bible as a whole. Let me say that one more time. Who we are as a group is directly connected to what we believe about God, Jesus, and the Bible as a whole. And I think that this can be seen, this kind of unity can be seen and becomes even more clear as we look at verses 11 and 12. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." So God has blessed the church with gifts, as it talks about earlier. And these gifts are represented here as the leadership of the church. And why is the leadership of the church given? The leadership of the church is given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So why are there these different positions of leadership? They are for the equipping of the saints to do the ministry. But not only that, to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. To build for the building up of the body of Christ. So, this is the fourth and fifth aspect of what the church is. The church is a place where we are equipped for ministry. So we come to church, we are a part of church, so that we may be equipped for ministry. But it's also a place where we minister. We come here and we minister here. And it is a people that we minister with. So I come arm in arm with my fellow believer here at church to serve here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, but also in the community at large and whatever aspects of ministry we are carrying out as a body. So we are equipped for ministry. We minister with these people, and we minister to these people. So let's think about that. The church is where we are equipped for ministry. And I think this is interesting, okay? Sure. I have been to conferences. Anybody ever been to a conference? A Christian conference, I should say. Okay, so been to a Christian conference, have a chance to be taught by somebody and get to learn something new. I always find that great. New information, new teaching is often refreshing for me. Okay, but there's a difference between information intake, right, and being equipped for ministry. So there is a difference between having it come in between my ears and find a home in there, and then it actually taking root and changing the way that I do ministry, changing the way that I live it out. It's not just about information intake. It is about practice. It is about living out what the Lord does in our lives. So yes, I can be equipped by other pastors at a conference or something, but long-term growth comes from a steady diet of sound, healthy, biblical teaching. And that steady diet of sound, biblical teaching is found at the place that you call home. And in addition to this steady diet of hearing it, you get to observe. And this is why a lot of churches struggle. Because there cannot be a disconnect between what we say and what we do. And so part of how we understand what it is to be equipped with the knowledge that we get from the Bible is to see it in action. So when we come to church, we see our leaders, whether that be our pastors and ministers, our elders or deacons, our Sunday school teachers, whatever it may be, we see our leaders teach these things. But not only that, we should be able to observe them living it out. And when we see that example, there is an element of, oh, that's what you believe, and that's what you do, and that's how you do it. And not only that, as much as I've been to conferences and I've heard some pretty famous pastors, I don't have a relationship with them. I've never had John Piper come up to me and say, hey, let me show you how to walk somebody through this text. That's never happened. So yes, I can be equipped in terms of getting information from him, but there's something different when we sat down on Wednesday night in men's study and we walked through a passage of scripture together. That's something special. Or when you go to a Sunday school class, and we have a teacher in there that's leading, but another elder that's not leading, and they're being taught by someone else. There's something amazing that happens when we see those we love place themselves in a position of learning, put themselves in a position of growing. And it's this opportunity we have as a part of the local body of believers to be equipped for ministry. And then we have the opportunity to live it out as we serve each other here in various, using various gifts and talents that the Lord has given us to what? Equip other people for the ministry, for building up the body. What I love about this is what is the gift of leadership to do? It's to equip the saints so that the saints can execute the ministry of the church. Whose responsibility is it to do the ministry of the church? And if you say the pastor, you're wrong. It is the pastor's responsibility in as much as the pastor is a part of the church. But it is the church body that is responsible for the ministry of the church. So whose responsibility is the ministry of the church? Everyone here who's a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church should say, mine. It is my responsibility to carry out the ministry of the church. And it also says for the building up of the body of Christ. Whose responsibility is it to build up the body of Christ? Is it the pastor's job to build up the body of Christ? Well, in so much as it's all church members' responsibility, but whose responsibility is it? Everyone here who's a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church should raise their hand and say, mine. It's my responsibility to be a part of building up the body of Christ. This is what he has called us to. Man, that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? That takes a lot of work. Think about your family relationships. Think about how much work it takes to maintain those relationships, how you have to practice that grace and forgiveness. You have to choose to love even when you're hurt. You have to choose to serve even when you're hurt. How many of you have had to serve your family even when you didn't like them? Woo! Right? Right? But that serving through our frustration is part of how we bear with each other. It's part of how we show love, and it's part of how we build security in our home. That my love for you is not dependent on your performance. And man, we have an opportunity to practice that even within the body as we build each other up and carry out the ministry of the church. Now, as we do this over and over again, as we practice this and see this lived out, as we are equipped by teaching and seeing examples and equipped by serving alongside each other, something else happens. The church becomes a place where we mature. The church is a place where we mature by expressing our faith and growing in our knowledge and serving and acting like Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. So we are equipped for the ministry and the building up the church, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So together, here as part of the church, we are equipped and we are built up until we attain the unity of the faith to maturity. We as the church are equipped and built up until we are grounded in Christ and not tossed to and fro from and by false teaching. And so instead of this lack of grounding and this being tossed back and forth, what are we called to do? Instead, we are called to speak truth and love to each other as we are all growing into Christ, who is our head. What that tells us is that Christ is our source, that he is our model, and that he is our goal. And we are all on this journey to spiritual maturity until either Christ calls us home or until he returns. But what I don't want us to miss is what happens in verse 15. What does it say here? Who is speaking the truth? So it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Who's speaking the truth? At this point in the text, it's not those identified in verse 11. It's not pastors, teachers, and evangelists. This is the body of Christ. Who's speaking truth and building each other up? All believers here should say, it's me. It's me. It's not someone else. It's me. What's my responsibility? Rather than being tossed to and fro, rather than watch my brother and sister in Christ being tossed to and fro, I'm to be grounded and mature, equipped by the Word of God. Why? For what purpose? So that I can speak truth in love into someone else's life. So that I can be a part of this body of believers that is equipping and maturing others. What this tells us is there's no sideline Christians. We are all called to be engaged and to do the work of the gospel. Now, it's going to look different for every person. Okay, I'm not saying that there's only one way to serve and there's only one way to be a part of the church. But there is this call to be a part, which means we must know others and be known by others. If we're going to speak the truth in love to someone, how are we going to speak the truth in love if we don't know them? And how will they receive that truth from us if they don't know us? So there's this part of being a part of the body of believers that is vulnerability. So we don't come in and speak the truth in love from this position of, I've got it all figured out. We are all on this process of maturing together, of growing together, not up into our own island of spiritual power, but growing up into the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so as we are becoming more Christ-like, we are acting in Christ-like love as we speak the truth in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging them, building them up, helping them to become more and more Christ-like. And this brings us to our last point, which is where we've basically been headed this whole time. The church is a place and a people that builds itself up. So look at verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love this verse. It says, when each part is working properly. What do you think that each part means? It means you. It means me. When each part is working properly. That is a call to your maturity. Guys, as members of this body of believers, you have a responsibility to me. You have a responsibility to the person sitting next to you. You have a responsibility to whomever you know here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, and even those you don't. You have a responsibility to be maturing so that you're working properly. So that as the Spirit is in you, working in you, through you, as you're being refined and growing through the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of His Word, you can be a part of the body that makes the whole thing grow and build itself up in love. That's what He's called you to. That's God's vision for the church. That it's not dependent on one pastor. That it's not dependent on seven elders. That it is dependent on the Lord, the head, Christ. And that we are all unified in Christ, and we are all maturing in Christ, and we all have a responsibility to each other in Christ, so that we are all being equipped for the ministry of the church and the building up of the body. What is the church? That's the church. That's what it is to be a part of a church. So when we talk about this idea of a meaningful membership, Ephesians chapter 4 gives us just one little chunk of a bigger picture that we'll go through various aspects of what it means to be the church, but it means to be a part of this group of people who is invested in each other, the place where we live out the ministry that God has placed in our lives, to minister with all of us and to us and to the world together. That is what the church is. And it takes a lot of unity. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of love and a lot of practice to become this? And ultimately, when will this vision of the church be realized? Ultimately, it won't be realized in its totality till Christ returns and we are together with him in heaven forever. Amen? But in the meantime, we get to bring a little bit of heaven to earth as we live out this vision of the church before the world. I love that it worked out that our first week talking about meaningful membership takes place on Communion Sunday. Because communion is a symbol of several things. But one of the things that it symbolizes is the unity that we all share in Christ. When we come and take communion, we come together as a unique body of believers to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done, to reflect on who he is. When we take communion, we are all professing that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that he is the Lord of our lives. This is why communion is reserved for believers. Communion is a proclamation that Jesus paid the price for our sins in his blood. It is a proclamation of our need for a Savior. And that great need that we all have is something that unifies us. And the fact that Christ's work was powerful enough to defeat sin and grant forgiveness of our sin, that power, it unifies us. The fact that we all share in his death, burial, and resurrection, man, that unifies us. And the fact that we are all part of the same kingdom and the same family of God in Christ, that unifies us. Communion is something that we celebrate together. We can look around the room and we can be encouraged because none of us is alone. And what binds us together? What binds us together? It is the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from that love. So as the praise team comes and we sing this next song, as this song is being sung, we will all be dismissed to go to the back of the sanctuary where the communion stations are set up. And what we would like you to do is take the bread and take the juice and come back to your seat and wait until the conclusion of the song, and then we will all take communion together. But as you wait and as you sing or don't sing, I just want to encourage you to use that time to pray and reflect as we worship. I want you to think about your sin that Christ died for. I want you to think about the price that Christ paid for your sin. Think about how his blood was spilled for you and his body was broken for you. And use this time to thank him for all that he's done. And if there is any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to confess to him, then seek his forgiveness and use this time to just humble yourself before the Lord. Pause to just think about what Christ has done, to remember what he's done, and to praise him for it. Would you all pray with me, and then we will get the elements as we sing. Lord, we are so unworthy. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve your sacrifice, but you loved us anyway. You died for us anyway. And you offer us forgiveness of our sin by faith in your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I pray as we come and take communion today, our hearts would be set on you, that we would remember the price that you paid so that we could have freedom from sin and death. Lord, I pray that we would remember the pain that you went through so that we could have peace. Lord, I pray that our hearts would remember and reflect on our sin so that we can appreciate the depth of your love and the depth of your mercy. And Lord, I pray that as we take communion and as we pause in this moment that we would remember your grace, that despite how great our sin is, your grace is greater. Lord, let us be a people of praise. Let us be a people of thanksgiving. And Lord, let us celebrate the unity we have as we are all sinners who needed saving and who have a home in your kingdom by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.